Judy and I are so glad to be back and spend a little time with you. Contrary to what they tell you in preaching class, sometimes you make mistakes, never cover it up. So I'm showing this chart right now because I gave, in the Sunday school hour, I gave you a chart that was not the correct one. And I have an excuse, but it really doesn't have any meaning. but one of the things, I never just repeat. And so often when I do presentations, well, always when I do presentations, I always kind of rework them. That is the case with this chart that I gave you in the Sunday school hour. And then at whatever o'clock it was Friday night before we left Tennessee, I printed those things off, and I printed the wrong one. I printed an old version of it. So if you have that chart from the Sunday school hour, you can change a few things on it to match this one, because this is the new version. I apologize for that, but I reckon it just demonstrates to you that I am truly an old person. So, having said all of that, I will ask you to turn to the book of Acts and chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Let's pray together before we get started. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you gave Jesus Christ to pay the price for our sin. And not ours only, but the sin of the world. And so we're just so grateful for that. We thank you for that, Lord. We ask you now that you would teach us through your Holy Spirit this passage of Scripture, and we'll give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in the Sunday school hour, we talked about evangelism and how that it is the priority element of church health. If you were here, you'll remember that we talked about five markers of evangelistic health in a church. Unity, evidence of God at work, excitement, faithfulness to God's word, and honesty about sin. And people were getting saved in that church, that first church in Jerusalem. But that wasn't one of the outline points, that people are getting saved. But to be sure, it was obviously happening. A combination of those five things, unity, evidence of the presence of God, excitement, faithfulness, honesty about sin, combine those five things together, and sinners will always be coming to faith in Christ. When evangelism is happening, two things take place. One is the newly saved person begins to grow in Christ. So every person who comes to faith in Christ is immediately a spiritual baby with the need to grow. I have a picture. I don't have permission to share it. You know how it is nowadays with babies, and parents don't want their children's pictures everywhere. So I don't have permission to share pictures of this, but in our little church in Knoxville, we have three babies. I love babies. Babies are so cool. And so last week, we lined them all up in their car seats. One of them's only a month old, one is 3 months old, and one is 10 months old. So I lined them all up in their car seats, took a picture of them. Okay? I love it when babies are in church, because that's a sign of life. And now those babies, they can't teach and they can't preach. That's our job to help them grow. But certainly they are there. And we want them to be growing as quickly as they can. But that kind of growth in a church is the result of God's Holy Spirit. And it happens when people come to faith in Christ. The only way they can grow is through the study of the Bible and its application. Without the study of the Bible and its appropriate application to our lives, people will never grow. Now, the goal of that is to teach them to teach themselves, is to teach them to be able to open up the Bible and study it for themselves. But that's a process. But the Word of God always bears fruit in the life of an obedient believer. So the first part of that, when evangelism is happening, is new believers begin to grow in Christ. But the second side of that coin is that the believer who is involved in the effort of evangelism also grows in Christ. Whether you're a new believer or whether you've been saved for 60 years like me, we always grow in Christ when we're involved in evangelism, because those people have been applying the truth of Scripture to their own lives and obeying God, and that's what being spilled with the Spirit, that's what being filled with the Spirit means. So when a church is healthy evangelistically, and listen, not until, it can't happen if a church is not growing evangelistically, but when a church is healthy evangelistically, another phase, the next phase of church health, can begin. And that is spiritual health. And the evidence of spiritual health is also visible and real. You may recall Galatians chapter 5, where we read, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." The fruit, and notice that singular in that passage, the fruit is the result or the effect of what happens in the lives of spiritually healthy Christians. Now listen, we have a peach tree in our yard. I was so excited in the spring. That thing was covered with blooms, and I sprayed it, you know, like you're supposed to do, and we were so excited, and it had, Judy, didn't it have hundreds of little peaches on it, about that big? And in a 2-day period, every one of those peaches shriveled up and died. So there's some kind of blight or some kind of disease in that tree. And yeah, and Judy says, and squirrels. The squirrels didn't help us. And that's a good illustration, Judy, because we also have an apple tree that was loaded. We got one apple off that, but the squirrels in our neighborhood are fat as they can be because they ate all of our apples. And we would see them running across the street with an apple in their mouth. So spiritual fruit needs to always be getting cultivated and protected, or it can dry up. Or Paul talked about how the enemy can discourage us and bring us down and rob us. That's a whole nother sermon that I'll probably need to write now, Judy. Let's talk today, though, about this, about spiritual health in the church. When Christians gather together for worship and teaching and the observation of the ordinances and prayer and ministry, their health, their individual health, is reflected as a group. So if I go back to that screen that we just showed you, spiritual health here, that doesn't happen until there's evangelistic health. But as the individuals are growing in Christ and practicing the Bible, then the church does as well by consistently teaching the Bible. When in church we're consistently teaching the Bible, the people are growing and practicing the Bible. And when people are growing and practicing the Bible, the church is consistently teaching the Bible, and it's just a circle. And that's what spiritual health is. That fruit of the Spirit is the effect of what happens. We will never arrive this side of heaven. As I've demonstrated clearly this morning, I have a sin nature and I printed the wrong chart for you. But we can be maturing. So there are four markers of spiritual health in a church that I'd like to share with you this morning. Contact with the lost, a clear message, corporate life, and continuity. Let's talk about those. First of all, let's talk about the corporate life in the church. I'm way behind on my, let me get back here. There we go. Okay. First of all, we'll talk about the contact with the lost. We talked in our Sunday school hour about this verse, Acts 2:37, and the gospel message and its importance to evangelism. So I'm not going to go over that again, but here we need to observe something. The availability of these people to people on the outside. Peter preached this message in Acts 14 through 36, but all the apostles were involved. Look at verse 37. Then when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What will we do? If the task of contact with the unsaved is left to one or a very few people, that church really isn't very healthy. I would encourage you, here you are in what appears to me as an outsider to be a very potential filled neighborhood. Who are the people that live here? I did some ministry a few years ago at a church also in Georgia. And I won't tell you where it is because it's not a very good story. But this church had been there for decades. And as we did our analysis of the church, we asked them, so there was the church and the church cemetery, and then there was a house on the other side of the church cemetery. And I said to them, tell me about the people that live in that house up the hill on the other side of the cemetery. And they didn't even know who they were. We can't grow evangelistically if we aren't out there. And when we get out there, that's how we grow spiritually. So that task has to be all of us. I'm going to talk in a few minutes about the meaning of all. But one of the markers of spiritual health in a church is that all the people have a passion for and contact with the lost in the community. And you all have contact with lost people. I guarantee it. There's a Piggly Wiggly right across the street. You go to Piggly Wiggly. You know who else goes to Piggly Wiggly? Unsaved people. Okay? I love to go to Walmart. And Judy doesn't. So sometimes I go to Walmart without her because I like to watch people. And Judy just wants to buy things. And so I'm very distracting to her when we go to Walmart because she has lists she wants to buy. And I want to go look at people and have conversations and talk to people and oogle at the babies and all that stuff. There's unsaved, I guarantee, I don't know about your Walmart here or your Piggly Wiggly here. I guarantee you in Newport, Tennessee, there's unsaved people in there. So we all have contact with the lost. The question is, what are we doing with it? And that, when I say all, that's what I mean. All. That should be our goal. That every person in this church has contact with the lost that they're using for Jesus Christ. Why do some people get a pass from this commandment of Scripture? Contact with the lost is not optional if a person is growing and going to be spiritually mature. It is just not optional. So the first marker of spiritual health in the church is that the people in the church are having contact with the lost. Secondly, there needs to be a clear message. Read with me verse 38. And Peter said to them, in verse 37, you know, they said, what shall we do? And so Peter said to them in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. The world is filled with a cloudy and unclear message about Christianity. We need to be rock solid and very clear. The simple message of faith that Peter gave to them is in verse 38, and it is the word repent. In some parts of the world, like in Russia and some of those what we would call former Eastern Bloc countries, the word they use for being a Christian is repent. That person has repented. That means they're a Christian. But it is a hugely misused word in the 21st century. But don't fear this good word from the Bible. The word repent is a combination of two words. It's the word with and the word understanding. So it means with understanding. It's literally a change of mind. Action is not a part of repentance. Action is the result of repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. Now, I want to be very clear here. To whom was Peter talking? And what did they need to repent of? That's not good grammar. Of what did they need to repent? We see it right in the text. They needed to repent of sin. They needed a change of mind about their attitude regarding sin and salvation. They thought just because they're Jews, they're automatically saved. They didn't use that term, but they're automatically part of God's kingdom because of ethnicity. They needed that idea needed to be changed. They needed a change of mind about that. They needed a change of mind about the fact that they are on their way to hell. That no good Jew believed that he was going to be going to hell. They needed a change of mind about Jesus of Nazareth. Whatever they thought before, whether he was a good man or a bad man, a martyr or a victim or deserving of what happened, whatever they thought about him, that thinking needed to be changed. That's repentance. For them, for these people in Acts chapter 2, repentance meant that Jesus is the one who fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies for the coming Messiah. That's what needed to be changed. That's repentance. We aren't raised in a culture where we're taught, maybe sometimes we are, but in our culture, we tend, especially here in the South, we tend to be very much more open to the fact that Jesus is the Savior. But our repentance needs to be, well, I can't do it myself. If you think you're good enough to earn heaven, you need to repent of that. You need to have a change of mind of that. You ain't going to heaven because your grandma bought or built the communion table. Okay? You ain't going to heaven because your family's always attended this little church at the bottom of the holler. That's what happens where we live. They think, well, I'm right with God. No, you aren't. Not until you have repented of those ideas and accepted the fact that you cannot earn, buy, deserve a second in heaven with Jesus Christ. It can't be done only by the faith, the belief that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He paid for your sin. And if you believe anything else, that belief needs to be repented. There needs to be a change of mind about that. Does repentance, genuine repentance, result in a change of action? By all means. And so if I see a person who says they've repented of their sin, but their life doesn't show it, well, that's between them and God for sure. I'm not the judge, but I'm going to tell you, I'm wondering. Was there a genuine repentance? Now, let me say a word about baptism in this verse, because that one also gets misused. The word repent in this verse, Peter said to them, repent, that's a verb. It is a plural verb, repent. But then he says, and let every one of you be baptized. The word baptized is also a verb, but it is singular. So he's saying, y'all repent, you get baptized. Okay? That's the difference. Forgiveness of your sins also in this verse is plural. It goes with repent. Repent for the forgiveness of your sins. There are entire denominations that use this verse to teach that you have to get baptized to be saved. And if you've never been baptized, you can't go to heaven. But it's a distinct phrase. It's a distinct word in this passage. Repent is plural. It's all of them. Be baptized is you. For forgiveness of your sins is plural. Goes with the repent part, not with the baptize. You don't get baptized for forgiveness of your sins. You repent for the forgiveness of your sins. And so the idea here of repent for the remission of your sins kind of wraps around this idea of being baptized, which is technically a parenthesis. One author says it this way, the first thing to do, the repentance, then let each one be baptized after this change has taken place. The act of baptism is performed in the name of Jesus Christ, in according to His commandment of Matthew 28. So for us, who have so much more information now than they have, we know that Jesus bore the wrath of God over the sin of the world, theirs and ours. Now listen, they believed, the Jews of this day, in Acts chapter 2, the Jews believed that Jesus was of the devil. That's why they crucified Him. They believed He was of the devil. He could not be from God. He could not be the Messiah. That's what they believed. And so Peter was saying to them, you have to repent of that. That belief has to be changed. Now today, our unbelief is often based on a different premise, but it's just as bad. We too reject Christ just as they did, but not necessarily on His claim that He fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, but on the basis of sin and good works and whether or not we need forgiveness. I don't hear a lot of people, unsaved people, saying, well, I'm not a Christian because I don't believe Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament promises. I don't hear that. People aren't saying that anymore because we aren't of that Jewish culture that had been taught that Messiah was going to do. They believed all that stuff about Jesus. People nowadays, they don't believe that. What the the lie that we believe now is that everybody's good enough, that a loving God would not send anybody to hell. Well, that's actually true, because God don't send anybody to hell. Everybody who goes to hell is a trespasser. Okay? We send ourselves through our unbelief. But we reject Christ too. And so our message should be a clear, simple message of truth. And I know a lot of this is kind of repeated from what I said in the Sunday school hour. But we have to have that clear message of Scripture if we're going to be spiritually healthy. Okay? And here it is. Verses 38 through 40. Okay? That's just what we have to do. Now, let me make a couple observations here. The modern idea that gets spread around these days, things you'll hear people say, like, give your life to Jesus. Invite Jesus into your heart. Jesus will make your hurts better. I need to feel better. None of those are a reflection of biblical truth about repentance. Okay? When you get saved, you're not inviting Jesus into your heart. The Holy Spirit fills us for sure, and we get baptized by the Holy Spirit, which means to be identified with Him, but we don't invite Jesus into our heart. We admit that we are sinners and that we are bound for hell, and the only way to escape that is by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Okay? That's the difference. You don't become a Christian to have a better life. What kind of heresy is that? Some of the most godly people I know have awful lives. We don't get saved to have a better life. We get saved to have an eternity with Jesus Christ. It's got nothing to do about this earth. Christianity is based on what a sinner comes to believe about sin and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Christianity is about a better eternity. And so, spiritual maturity in a church is manifested when people can clearly explain the gospel. And I think that is so important. We need in our churches to be able to clearly articulate the gospel. About 15 years ago or so, 15, 16 years ago, a couple pastors and I up in northern Indiana started a camp. We called it Checkpoint Bible Camp. And my role in the new camp was I was the camp pastor. And I was the one who received all of the applications for counselors and staff. And part of that application process included for them to write down their salvation testimony. There's a church in Elkhart, Indiana, whose pastor has done such an amazing job at teaching how to share the gospel, how to explain the gospel. I would get these applications from the teenagers in his church, and I would cry. It would just bless my heart, because these teenagers had it spot on what the gospel was. There was no doubt when I read their testimony of faith in Christ that that's what it was. It was a testimony of faith in Christ. Did it include maybe, well, you know, my mom prayed with me when I was 5? Yeah, maybe, but not very often. What it included was, here's why I knew I needed to receive forgiveness from Jesus Christ, and here's what He did for me. Very clear articulation of the gospel is evidence that a church is growing in maturity. A healthy church has a clear message faith in Christ alone. A clear message from the Bible. Okay? That's the set. Let's see, let me get one more here in before I completely run out of time. A corporate life. Clear message, for sure. And then a corporate life. If you look at verse 41, there are four elements of corporate life. I would say, certainly assimilation is an important one. Verse 41 says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added." One of the difficult things for a church to do is absorb new converts and plug them in to various ministries. I have been in churches. I have seen it over and over again where there is an us and them attitude. And the movers and the shakers, the Sunday school teachers, the people making the decisions are the us. And the rest of y'all, you're welcome, but you're the them. I baptized 13 people on one Sunday, one time. A lot of them were adults. After that day, one of the older gentlemen in our church said, "I'm not coming back. There's too many new people." And that man never darkened the door of that church the rest of my ministry there. Even when his own grandson was preaching. There's this political tug of war that happens. Bring those people in. Bring them under your wing. Teach them the truth of Scripture. Teach them how to lead. Teach them how to serve. Let them have the run of the ministry. I'm learning this lesson. Is this getting recorded? Okay, don't post it for a couple days. I'm learning this lesson very personally right now. I have pastored I've pastored Family Bible Church in Knoxville for the last 3 years. I talked about this in Sunday school. That was never our design. And a week ago, one of the older men in the church came to me and he said, "I have a question for you. Where is your ministry priority right now? Is it with this church or is it with Southeast Church Extension?" And clearly our answer is Southeast Church Extension. So he said to me, "Okay, if that's the case," and he agreed, he said, I know that's true. He said, "If that's the case, then we need to implement a transition plan to get you away from the pastor role in this church and let us handle it." There is a tendency for pastors, and I'm as guilty as anybody. There's a tendency for us to think we're the only ones that can do the work. And so we have to do it all or have our fingerprints on it. And what this man helped me realize is that I needed to step away and release this church over to the men I've spent 3 years training to run it. Okay? And it is, some of the people in church don't know that yet. And that's getting announced. And we have a meeting next Sunday to put together our transition. So y'all are the first people to hear this. This is new news. Okay? But a good leader trains people to replace him. That's what we should all do. Whether you're a Sunday school superintendent or a Sunday school teacher or the guy that mows the yard, you need to be training people to replace you. I wrote an article a few years ago called The Mack Truck Theory. What happens if I walk out here today and get hit by a Mack truck? Is there somebody who can step in and take my place? There ought to be. And so that's part of assimilating these new people into our church. And if it just ends with these people getting saved and then never learning how to take part, they don't grow and the church doesn't mature. So there's more progress to make. You got a whole sermon there that's not in my notes. Okay. Secondly, they needed to be devoted. Now I have a list here of what they needed to be devoted to. This is verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Okay. They continued. Again, that's an interesting word. It means to be devoted. They were devoted to this. They were devoted to four areas of ministry. One, and by the way, the word the, T-H-E, is really important. And it doesn't appear in our English translations, but it's there. In the Greek language, you would use the word the article, to identify certain things. And when we translate it into English, it's not always translated, but it's there. And it's here in this verse. So it is the teaching of God's Word, which means to learn from its application by the teachers. It's the doctrine, the instruction. It is the, they were devoted to the fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia. I always like to say that because 40 years ago, Chuck Swindoll preached a whole series on koinonia, and I've never forgotten that word. It means fellowship, intimacy, communion. One author says Christians should feel they are a band of brothers. That's how, and that however much they were separated before they became Christians, now they have a great and important interest in common. They're united in feelings, in interest, in danger, in conflict, in opinion, and in the hopes of a blessed immortality. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. Now that could be simply a meal, it could be the Lord's Supper, it could be both. That's what the Corinthians did because they had abused it and Paul rebuked them about it. But they were devoted to that. And they were devoted to the prayers. Coming together before God in prayer. They had such a level of devotion that's not often seen in today's world. We have so much to complete. So in their corporate life, they needed to be assimilated, they needed to be devoted, and they also needed to participate. There it is. Participation. I think the most important idea here is the word all. Okay? Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed were together. Every soul. If there's one thing missing from modern churches, it is this. People don't fear God. Here, every soul feared God. Fear came upon every one of them. It is the essence of this idea of corporate life. Every soul. They had a sense that they were in this together. Healthy churches understand that. They needed each other. I can't do this without you and you and you and you. It's when we join together. That's what church is. That's what the body is. And then lastly, sacrifice. Okay? It doesn't say that they sold everything they have. And it doesn't say that everybody sold everything they had and pooled it. That's not what the text says. It says all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Okay? When we get to chapter 5, this was abused and it cost a couple people their lives. Okay? They sacrificially contributed toward one another. They sold what they had if they needed to. And they sacrificially contributed. So, four markers of a spiritually healthy church: contact with the lost, clear message, corporate life, which then leads us to continuity. That's verses 46 and 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The church needs to have a continuity in her ministry. And for this church in Jerusalem, it began on the very first day. They practiced daily. So continuing daily, that's continuity. What did they do daily? Well, one, they worshiped. Okay? They worshiped in the temple. That was the first meeting place for the church because they were Jewish. As Jews, that would have been their normal thing. They would go to the temple. They practiced continuity in fellowship. They continued daily in one another's homes with gladness. Means exuberant joy. A couple weeks ago, Judy and I had some family to our home to celebrate the first birthday of Judy's youngest grandbaby. And when they got there, Judy was like, "Oh, I'm so happy to see you." Exuberant joy. That's the way it ought to be at church. "Oh, I'm so happy to see you." For these people, they're happy because they're still alive. Some of them were getting persecuted pretty badly, and they were just glad that they showed up. But we ought to be excited when people come. Last Sunday at Family Bible Church in Knoxville, we've had a rough summer in that church. And one of our families, one of our larger families in the church, had a terrible family medical event in St. Louis. The wife of this family, her daddy had a terrible stroke. They literally moved to St. Louis with their 9 children and lived in a church parsonage over there while they were helping her dad kind of begin the process of rehabilitation. And then 2 weeks ago, they moved her mother and dad back to Tennessee. And so they're going to live with them now while they care for him. But last Sunday, they were all back at church. And it was the first time since May that all of us at our church had been together. It was a great day. There was exuberant joy because we were all together. That speaks to a growing, not necessarily that we've arrived spiritually, but that we're getting there. We're growing spiritually. They also continued, continued daily in fellowship. One more thing I want to say about that is the text says they did it with simplicity. That means without stumbling. And then third, they continued daily in attitudes of praising God. They found grace among the people. And fourth, they continued daily in growth. God honored his name by adding more and more people to this church. Regarding spiritual health, it is directly related to whether God's people would be in the Word of God. Taking it in, learning from it, but also using it in their lives so that God could continue doing this great work that he had begun, growing us up to be solid, mature Christians that he desires for every one of us to be. So here's the key. When God's people are growing this way, so does the church. So I really don't know if this is a message for the whole church or a message for each of us individually. Probably both. We all need to be doing this, growing spiritually in our walk with God. And when that happens, the church grows spiritually. And we begin to see health in greater and greater ways. There's a new excitement about the work of God and a passion to see and learn and grow more. And our individual lives as Christians are never one of isolation then, but always for the profit of the church, which is what Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 4 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That we demonstrate our gifts for the profit, the good of the church. In Ephesians 4, it is the leaders teach people in the church to do the work of the ministry. And when people are growing spiritually by practicing the truth of the scriptures, the church will grow spiritually by consistently teaching the Bible. The church is the barometer of the people. So I can look at any church, and if we determine that church is healthy spiritually, I can guarantee you there are a lot of people in that church who are growing spiritually. If I look at a church and it's at death's door spiritually, I can guarantee you that that's the case for a lot of the people in that church. I recently spent time with a pastor friend whose wife has dementia. Some of you know that I went through that. And so I have a kind of a bond with this guy. He's the pastor of a big church. It's like 800 people. And his wife is pretty much now confined to the house. And so here he is pastoring this huge church. I'm thinking, how on earth do you do that? There are 10 women in that church. Each one takes either a morning or an afternoon. So 10 women in his church just go to his house every, whatever their time is, Tuesday morning, Thursday afternoon, whatever it is. There are 10 women in that church who just go and take care of her so he can do his ministry. See, that's how we share. That's the indication of growth. Let me give you a definition for spiritual health in a church. People in the church are growing in Christ as a result of the work of God's Holy Spirit through the study of the Bible and its application, and they are involved in the effort of evangelism. I'll say it again. I'll say it faster this time. People in the church are growing in Christ as a result of the work of God's Holy Spirit through the study of the Bible and its application, and they are involved in the effort of evangelism. That's how we know our church is growing spiritually. We will never be the site of glory. We will never be where we need to be or hopefully want to be, just like in our individual lives. But we can be growing. So in this chart that I have here, on the left side, those are things that need to be happening in the life of the individual believers. And on the right side, that's how it's reflected in the church. And so evangelistically healthy churches have people who have placed their faith in Christ alone, and there's a clarity of message about faith in Christ alone. And in spiritually healthy churches, the people in that church, they're growing in maturity by practicing the Bible, And the church is growing by teaching consistency in the Bible so that people can mature. And it's circular, as I shared earlier. Tonight, God willing, we'll talk about ministry health. And you can't do ministry if you aren't spiritually healthy. And you can't be spiritually healthy if you aren't evangelistically healthy. So that's what we'll talk about tonight, God willing. In your worksheet, I believe there's a little bit of a quiz for you to go home and prayerfully consider how you're serving God and how you're playing a role at Grace Bible Church. Take it seriously. This church, I'm so excited about this church and the potential that you have. And I know you've been through a tough season. I know that. You can come through this tough season with great results. Let me give you just, in closing, just a word of encouragement. You, as a church, have been through a season where your pastor was stricken with a terrible health event and had a stroke. Maybe what you can learn from that is how to minister to people who are going through that. Or, and this is a big thing with Judy and me, caregiving. This church is like the perfect example of that. How that you can have a ministry of caregiving, of teaching people how to give care. How as a church, you can give care to the Hoffmeisters and encourage them. When you do those kinds of things together, you start getting bonded together and you see all these things that we've been talking about begin to happen. So maybe it's that kind of a ministry God's preparing you for. Who knows? You know, drive up and down the streets here. How many people in these homes have a loved one that they're caring for, or they have loved ones who are caring for another one? And how might you be able to minister to them and encourage them? The sky's the limit when it comes to ministry. And so don't think there's anything that you can't do in the power of Christ. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. And Lord, I just ask you that as we walk out of here today, we would walk out more encouraged about how we can serve you. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.